to have your Bibles. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. If you're following along in the Bible, that you'll find there in the chair, page 760. I'm one of six children. Linda, the oldest. My brother, Tommy, who just retired. My brother, Walter, who's going to retire very soon. Jane, my sister, who's going to retire in 2 years, so she says. Myself, I'm not planning on retiring. I'm just going to die and go away. You know, so, no, actually, I probably will retire, but it won't be anytime soon. And then my younger sister, Tammy. So there's six children. And one of the most difficult days of my life was the last day that I spent with my sister, Linda. Linda, unfortunately, had cancer. And as often the case, it was one of those progressive spirals down. It was very difficult, very ugly. One of those things that should have been caught, possibly could have been caught, but because of the placement and some other things, just didn't happen that way. I was with her the last day in hospice. And it was an incredibly, incredibly painful and difficult day. I remember one of the last images that I have is her wanting water. And I know some of you have been there with a loved one. And, of course, at that point, she couldn't take it. She couldn't handle it. But they allow her to use a little lollipop thing. Had a piece of foam on the end of it that you could at least wet your lips. And I remember having to help her because she was so weak that she couldn't get the water from the cup and up to her mouth. I remember going out after lunch after she had passed away that afternoon and trying to process that and trying to understand that and trying to come to grips with it. Now, you probably know the questions. You've asked them for someone that you love. God, how could you do that? She knew him. She loved him. She sought to serve him. Now, what about her daughter? She had a daughter in high school at the time, 16 years old. Why didn't the doctors catch it soon enough? What's going to happen next? Why didn't the treatments work? God, where were you in the middle of all of that? We all ask those questions and many others when we face death. And I tell you that story this morning, not to make you feel sorry for me, but I tell you the story this morning because I want you to understand before we enter into this passage that I don't preach it lightly. I understand. I have walked this path with many of you and for myself personally, with my sister, with my mother, whose service I helped perform, with my father, who has passed now and is no longer here. So I have been touched by death personally, very deeply, very profoundly. But one of the realities of our faith is that we have an entirely different perspective on death than the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians says this when he's writing to a church and to a member who has just lost someone that is very close to them. He says, "Brothers, I do not want you to grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that Christ will bring with him those who have died in him." That gives us an entirely different perspective on death. And see, Jesus didn't leave us without some kind of guidance. I want you to look with me at how he dealt with the death of a friend. And I want to process together with you this morning what it means to love people the way that Jesus loved people. Even loving people in one of the most difficult times of life. Loving people when they grieve. Read with me, if you will, the Gospel of John beginning in verse 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. You know Mary and Martha, the one who was busy and the one who was working in the kitchen. And John identifies for us this Mary. He says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their home was one of Jesus' quiet places, one of his places of refuge, a place that he would go regularly when he was trying to get away from the crowd. He was a place of friendship, a place of love, a place of support, a place where people loved him and just accepted him. And it's a place where he could go and be with friends, be a part of a relationship and a community. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It tells you that Jesus and Lazarus had this close personal relationship. It's not just a casual friend. One of those people that were very, very close to him. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now just let that sit with you for a moment. Jesus could have gone at this point and healed Lazarus. And yet he intentionally chose not to go. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. I'm always amazed when the disciples are just a little slow on the uptake, aren't you? They just, well, except I'm that way a lot myself, so I get it. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad he was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We're going to pause the story there this morning. It's a very long passage. It's almost 60 verses. I don't want to read it all at this point. We'll kind of come back and pick up bits and pieces of it. But you probably are familiar with the story. Jesus arrives. Mary and Martha come out to see him. They're brokenhearted. And he says to them one of those things that we know. And it's one of those verses that many of us have memorized. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." This is an incredible passage of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes out to the tomb and he tells them to roll back the stone. You remember the story. And one of the sisters objects and she says, "Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. That might not be such a very good idea right now." And yet he demands that they roll the stone away. And then he calls out to Lazarus with this loud voice. The scripture says, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's amazing because when you look at the original language, it says the dead man came back walking. Jesus restored him to life. A couple of things that I want to kind of help you process this morning as we begin to work through this idea of death, which is a common challenge to each and every one of us. Number one, you got to understand that physical death is not the final reality. Now, our perspective is off here. Because for you and I, for the vast majority of people, when we think of death as it. Everything is over. Everything is finished. Everything is done. It's totally finished. It's totally past. And that's not the reality of the Scripture. It's not the reality of the Christian faith. God has a very different perspective than we do. See, God understands that there are two different things going on here. There is physical life and there is spiritual life. And if you look at the two, the physical life is just one small little dot. You know, 70, 80, 90 years. But then there is eternity that follows that. And so we have to keep that perspective in mind, that the physical death is not the final reality. And when you take a look at this passage of Scripture, you can see, when you look at the first half of the story here, that God uses death for a variety of different kinds of reasons. And that's because of his perspective, because of his understanding. Number one, he points out the sinfulness of our world. Remember, death wasn't the way that God made it. You ever have somebody say that to you? Why did God do this? I've said that. God didn't do this. God created us with life. We chose sin and disobedience. And at that point, death entered the world. And so what God is doing is He's allowing us free moral agency. And as a result of that, He's pointing out the sinfulness of our world. He didn't make it this way. We did. Secondly, it reminds us of the importance of making a decision regarding Jesus. What are you going to do about that personal relationship with Him? Verse 14, so then He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. It's a purpose. So that you may believe. You see, we can wander through life, we can walk through life, we can fill our life with all different kinds of things, and we can ignore the reality that God is there while we fill our life with all different kinds of distractions. But when death comes in, all of a sudden, those distractions are no longer sufficient, are they? Because then we're staring eternity in the face. And we have to make a decision about what are we going to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus said it for us down there in verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Guys, there's a different perspective. There's a different reality here, Jesus is saying. And then sometimes he uses death for his glory. I know you don't like that. I know I don't like that. It's the same kind of thing we saw a couple weeks ago when we talked about the man born blind. You remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus? Why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Was it his parents? Was it something he himself did? Why did this happen? And he looked at me and said it was neither him nor his parents, but this happened so that the Father might receive glory when he is healed. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus says here. Look at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Now look at it. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You see, there is an ultimate purpose. There's an ultimate reason. There's an ultimate perspective that sometimes we forget. What is the chief end and purpose of mankind? One of the oldest confessions of faith. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. And so if that is accomplished through this, through His life, then and His death and His passing and His resurrection, then the ultimate end is served. You see, ultimate reality is found in eternity, not in this world. What we do with Jesus is the deciding factor. So here's the thing that I want to encourage you to do as you deal with death. You have to ask yourself the question, what is God's purpose here? What is God doing? He's not being mean. He's not being dispassionate. He's not being far removed. God always has a reason for allowing why He does. And that's not some pious platitude from the preacher up on the platform. That is the reality of the Christian faith. That God knows what He is doing. And when I don't see it, when I don't get it, I have to trust His character. Because what I see when I look at death is final reality. But the reality of the Scripture is this. Because my sister had personal faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, I will see her again. I've staked my life on that. Secondly, dealing with death, you got to know it brings out both the best of people and the worst. You've seen that, haven't you? You've experienced it. I have. It's incredibly difficult. I love this one little phrase in here. There's one little verse that we miss sometimes along the way. It's verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go. Remember, they just got through saying to them, listen, Jesus, I'm not sure you want to go back over there because the religious leaders, they wanted to stone you. If you go back over there, this may not end well. And Jesus is like, we're on our way. And Thomas looked at the rest of the disciples and he said, come on, guys, let's go. We'll go die with him. Now, let me ask you a question here. this Thomas guy is known for something else. What was he known for? What did we call him? Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Why do we zero in on that verse and not this one? Right? I mean, look at the incredible faith. Look at the incredible loyalty. Look at the incredible commitment that Thomas has at this point. Now, I get it when he gets over there to this resurrection piece. I mean, you hadn't seen much of that before, right? But here, come on, guys, let's go with him. It brings out the absolute very best of who Thomas is. To see him step up to the plate and be there and encourage others to come along as well. It's an amazing statement. The threat of death did not cause him to run and hide. Thomas was all in. I want you to switch your... And what are we, instead of Doubting Thomas, let's call him something else. I don't know what the name is going to be. Faithful Thomas, maybe. Let's do that one. Loyal Thomas. Let's go with that one. I like that one just a little bit better. What was that one?
Brave.
Brave Thomas, yeah. Braver than me. I'm like, okay, Thomas, you go. I'm staying here. But that's not the case for everyone else. For others, it reveals the very worst. You see, the story as it comes along, Jesus goes, comforts the sisters, calls Lazarus back to life. Pick up the story down here in verse 45. After Lazarus has been resurrected, it says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Jesus. Okay, now there's that point that God might be glorified. There's that point of the miracle to draw people into relationship with Jesus. And so God used this incredibly difficult situation for his glory. But that's not all that happened. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now, just hit the pause button and just hang with me for a moment and remember where we are in Jesus' ministry. He has turned the water into wine. He has healed the blind. He has preached the Sermon on the Mount. There have been incredible miracles. Amazing, unheard of things have taken place. And now, he has gone to the tomb of a man who has been buried for 4 days, called him forth, and that man came walking out. And they unwrapped the grave clothes, and he is walking around. And so the religious leaders who have spent their lifetime looking for a Messiah who would bring the fullness of the promise of God to them call a meeting to figure out what they are going to do. Should be a good meeting, shouldn't it? This should go well. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. It's not that they didn't believe. They knew what he was doing. Here's their problem. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Now, what's the problem there? Keep going. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Now, it's possible. I know this will come as a shock to you. For religious leaders to sometimes be more interested in themselves than in the things of God. I know it's a shocking statement. Right? I know. It's like, oh, who saw that coming? They aren't the only. It happens all the time. It is a battle that we all face. I fight that every single day. I've actually, over the years, I work with a lot of young pastors now. One of the things I do is, you know, there's an order that I have created whenever I come to those decision trees that I have to make sometimes about, you know, what honors God and serves Him first. What honors the church and serves them second. Church, whole. What honors the individual, if we're talking with you, Mark, you. And then somewhere way down here at the bottom, what does Dennis think? You got to work that decision tree. Otherwise, you get yourself in trouble. This is very easy to confuse my will with God's will. And that's exactly what they are doing here. We've got to do something about this. He's performing all these miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perishes. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. See, dealing with death brings out both the best of people, as it did with Thomas, and the worst. So here's my advice to you. Here's my counsel to you. Be aware when you walk into these situations. Be prepared. Look for the best. Prepare for the worst. Look for the best. Expect. There are going to be some people who are going to, just like Thomas, who are going to step up to the plate. They're going to do amazingly, incredibly more than you could have ever imagined. And then there's some for whom the grief and for whom the threat is going to be more than they can handle. They're going to make some really poor, bad decisions. Number three, God often has a purpose in death that is greater than we understand. It is a very defining event, isn't it? Both for the person that passes, but also for those of us who remain. God uses the passing of someone we love for a lot of different things, but one that is absolutely essential is this. It is to help us understand the dividing line for eternal life. Because you see, physical death leads some people to believe. We've already seen that. There's those who saw what happened who said, you know what, we're going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One of the two sisters said the same thing. She gives this amazing testimony of who he is. Says, Lord, she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Now, you would have thought that the religious leaders would have figured that out, but they didn't. It's one of the sisters who paid some attention. They saw the resurrection of Lazarus and they believed. It caused others to reject. God sometimes uses the death of a loved one to bring people to himself. He wakes us up. And sometimes we need that. He reminds us. Those who study how and when people come to faith in Jesus tell us that there are what they call windows of opportunity. There are times when people are more open to hear the truth of the gospel. And one of those times is when they are face to face with death, because it makes us think about important things. Then all of a sudden we're not thinking about what's going to happen at the beach next week. We're not thinking about what's going to happen, you know, at the job next week. Because all that begins to fade into insignificance when we begin to look at eternity. And we begin to think about what is most important. What is going to truly, truly matter. And the passing of a loved one will typically do one of two things. It will bring you closer. It will push you away. And I've watched it happen over and over and over again. And you never know who it is. I've walked with people who have known Jesus, walked with Jesus, loved Jesus for 30 years. And they lose a spouse, they lose a loved one, they lose a friend, they lose sometimes a child, which is one of the most difficult things. And it pushes them so far away that it takes years for them to come back home. And I've walked with others who just totally could have cared less about spiritual matters, and then they lose a loved one. All of a sudden the light comes on and it becomes important to them. You never know what is going to happen. But here's my counsel to you here in this area. Use that opportunity. Don't let it pass. Jesus said here, listen, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. If you have to walk through death, and sometimes we do, then you look for God's purpose and you look for the opportunity to make something eternal come out of it. One of the ways that you can do that is I've sent down to the desk here at the Resource Center, a series of booklets that I use regularly when someone in our church loses a loved one. Many of you will have received one. And it's just a little set of five books. It's designed, you know, to be given out over the course, four books, to be given out over the course of a year. And I've had four or five sets of them sit out there. And if you would like one of those, you can stop and get it. I think it's like $10 or something like that. But it's a tremendous opportunity to one, offer true comfort, because those books are very, very good, man. There's true comfort found in them. And then the other one is an opportunity to begin to broach spiritual matters with people, because that's an important time and an important opportunity to be able to do that. It's one of the best tools that I have for that. I only had five up in the office because I wasn't planning on it until this week of making them available. But if you want more, they'll just keep a little list and we'll order a couple of those for you during the course of this week. But the reality is this: God often has a purpose in death that is greater than what we understand. Number four is that death reminds us of the urgency of our faith. After we've known Jesus for a little while, have you noticed that sometimes it starts to wear off? You know what I mean? Think back with me to that first month, if you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when you were an adult or as a teenager. Remember that urgency? That need to tell everyone? Remember that dramatic change that took place in your life? Remember how the light came on and everything was different? Everything opened up and all of a sudden there was this urgency to the way that you lived. And it was so real that you had to make sure that everyone that you knew, everyone that was around you, understood what had taken place in your life. You were determined to tell everyone because you understood life and death hung in the balance. But then time passes, right? And we start to do what? We start to sometimes cool off just a little bit. We slow down and we fall into this pattern of not wanting to push too much, not wanting to rock the boat. Because sometimes, you know, with that early enthusiasm, we can be a little obnoxious. I know you would never do that. But there were some people in my life after I came to know Jesus, they were like, man, don't keep him away from me. Don't want to talk to him. Because I was like, right in your face. I've tempered myself a little bit over the years, which is a good thing. But sometimes I believe we may temper ourselves too much. But one of the things that happens with death is all of a sudden, when someone we love dies, it reminds us, or when someone we love is right on the brink of death, we begin to remember what we believe about Jesus and how important it is. That's what Jesus says to us in verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. What he's talking to us about is the difference between physical death and spiritual death. Physical death says, I'm leaving this life, but it doesn't mean that we're stepping out of eternity. It means that we're stepping into eternity. This is not the final reality. Spiritual death is living in eternity without Christ, separated from the Father. So let me clarify for you. There is no universalism. Everyone who dies isn't going to go be with God. That's the whole point of what the Scripture says. It's not all good as long as you're sincere. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, there's no second chance. You know, it's not like the Buddhist where you hit the rewind button and you come back and you try it all over and see if you get it better the second time. And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being ugly. I'm talking about the reality of the Christian faith. The reality of the Christian faith is what we do with Jesus Christ in this life determines where we spend eternity. It's the absolute most important thing that we're ever going to do. People who die without having put their faith in Jesus Christ, without having their sin forgiven by His work on the cross, travel over into eternity, step into eternity without Him. And for that reason, it's absolutely essential that we share our faith. And death makes sharing that faith urgent all of a sudden, because all of a sudden we see the hourglass beginning to run out. And we realize that we have to share who Jesus is and why Jesus came. If we're going to love people the way Jesus did, then we share with them how they can have eternal life. And then finally, death reminds us that sometimes we need others to truly live. I want you to process that one with me. That's not quite as clear as some of the others. Start reading with me, if you will, in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Is she giving a little hint here? Do you think? Yeah. Mary is one of the most, or Martha here is one of the most, some of the greatest faith of anybody you find in the New Testament. Lord, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Man, she nails it. She absolutely understands what is going on. And after she had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. You know, that verse is sometimes almost a joke because kids, when they're in, you know, Sunday school, sometimes have to memorize verses. And they're like, oh, I got a verse I can memorize. Jesus wept. Which is kind of cute. But it's also profound. Here's the Son of God standing at the side of the tomb of his friend. Brokenhearted. Don't think for a moment that he does not understand your grief. He does. He's cried just like you cried. He's hurt just like you hurt. He's been brokenhearted just like you're brokenhearted. That's why the author of Hebrews says over in the book of Hebrews, he's tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Fully human. Fully divine. He truly does get it. He truly does understand. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Does that sound familiar to anyone? We're going to look at another one of these caves with a stone laid across the entrance here in just a little bit. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Here's the whole point of what is going on. And when he had said this, Jesus called him out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth wrapped around his face. And then Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's a great sermon out there. You should go download it on your podcast sometime. I think it's E.V. Hill. And there's an African-American tradition of preaching that has just a beauty to it that, you know, I don't have. But it's an incredible sermon, and his title of it is Loosen, which is the old King James language. Loosen and let him go. Let him go. See, now here's the piece that I want to call to your attention here this morning. Death reminds us that sometimes we need others to truly live. This detail almost gets lost in the glory of what is taking place. Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's this amazing miracle. Jesus is very intentional about arriving after Lazarus has passed and after the third day, because in the Jewish tradition, the spirit hung around the body until after the third day. And then it, quote, departed. So when he arrives and prays for Lazarus, raises him from the dead. Now notice something. He says to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, Jesus didn't need this help when he raised from the dead. Remember? When they went into the tomb that morning, the women who were first there, they found the grave clothes perfectly in place. He came through them. But when Lazarus was raised, he needed a little bit of help. Had to have someone else roll the stone back, someone else to unwrap the windings of the grave clothes. It reminds us of this passage over there in Ephesians and over in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says to us this. He says, you have passed from death to life when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now he says, take off those old clothes. Take off those old behaviors. Take off those old habits, those old attitudes, that old sinful behavior. Get rid of it. Here's what the Bible is telling us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But there's this dual responsibility. There's this dual accountability here. We individually have responsibility that's implied in that Colossians passage, in that Ephesians passage, in Romans and in Peter. Paul says it this way, put off the old man. Take off the grave clothes. But we also realize that sometimes we need help. You know, I know a lot of Christians, and sometimes this is true of me. I'm not just preaching about you. Sometimes this is true of me. We have this brand new life in Jesus, and we're walking around with dead grave clothes. But we're stumbling around in this old life rather than living in the reality of the new. We have some of those old habits and some of those old attitudes and some of those old behaviors and some of the old thinking, and it's still here with us. And one of the realities of the Christian community is that it is within community that God sometimes has others come alongside us and help us get rid of some of those things that are hanging on from our old life. Some of us are kind of like what one of the two sisters was afraid of. By now there's a bad odor. An odor of death. I know some people who know Jesus and love Jesus and have been walking with Jesus, and they still smell like death. With their habits, with their attitudes, with their thinking, their behavior. They don't look like new life. They look like a dead man walking around with gray clothes on. If that's you this morning, the reality is it's time to get rid of that junk and let it go. If you're ever going to get beyond where you've been, you need to have someone come alongside and help you unwrap. That's what Christian community is about. It's about prayer. It's about accountability. It's about Bible study to reprogram your way of thinking. It's about vision for a new path. It can be done, but sometimes you need help. I had a couple of families this week who came together because they had someone in their life who knows Christ but is struggling in a particular area. And as a result of that, that community came together and is loving them and holding them accountable and walking with them in this process of moving toward a new life. Loosen, Jesus said. Let him go. Get rid of some of that stuff. If you're here this morning and there's old grave clothes still hanging on you, some leftovers from the past that you haven't been able to get rid of, now's the time to let it go. Sometime soon, death is going to be a reality for someone you know. It comes to us all. Here's my encouragement to you this morning. Number one, focus on the right thing. Focus not just on the physical life here, but on the life to come. Be ready for the best, but also prepare for the worst. And if you are in a situation who you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the family, the community around you does not, you better bring your A game. Because pious platitudes aren't enough on that day when you're standing there at the graveside. Okay? You better offer some real hope. You better offer some real faith. You better offer some real encouragement. Because death has a way of cutting through all the foolishness. Pious platitudes don't carry it on that day. Look for God's purpose. Sometimes it's enough to say in response to why, you know what? This is not the way God ever intended it to be. This is the result of our sin. We all have it. Only some of us deal with it. What are you going to do with yours? Hold on to that urgency. Every time death comes knocking, remember, what happens in this life determines the next. Maybe someone you know is going to be ready to listen. Don't miss that opportunity. That window opens and it closes. Sometimes before you even know it's there if you're not paying attention. And then finally, be willing to help unwrap those that need a little bit of help. And if it's you, don't be too proud to ask. Don't be too proud to say, you know what, there's some stuff in my life that I drug out of the grave with me whenever I came back. I heard Jesus' voice. I responded to Him. I know Him. But man, I've still got some stuff hanging on. It's time to let it go. And most importantly, and this is where I want to close, make sure that you are ready. Make sure that you are ready for death. Because what you do with Jesus Christ in this life determines where you spend eternity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. If you've yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you have yet to ask Him to forgive your sin, if you have yet to have that new life, to hear His voice calling you out of death and into life, today is the day when you can do that. Today is the day when you can come and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not ready for eternity. I don't know where I'm going whenever I leave this world. If I were to leave here today and step across the threshold into eternity, I don't know where I'd go. But I want to. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. You come and see me. I'll be right down front. I'll be back in the Connect room. I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you about what it means for you to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus. Lord, I pray for those who are dealing with the loss of a loved one. As I look around the room this morning, I know there are many who have lost a daughter, a son, a wife, a husband, a father. God, I pray that you will give them encouragement from your word today. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts. They will hear the voice of Jesus. They'll see the face of Jesus as He stands at the tomb of one whom He loves. And help them to understand that truly, you get it. You understand where they are and what you're doing. And Father, I pray for those who are here today who may not know you, who have yet to make that personal commitment to you, whose sin is not forgiven, and who do not yet know where they will go when they step out of this life and into the next. God, may today be a dividing line for them. May they hear your voice, respond to it, and come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?